Well, it's probably good if I confess my sins before I start. Would that be a good thing to do? You know, Bill shared about fighting and whatever, and I confess I got into a fight this morning. And it wasn't really my fault, I don't think. But driving here this morning, there was a car in front of me with seven small people in it. And I was so busy talking to Bill and his wife Joy because they came with us and we were just enjoying fellowship. I didn't notice that they had stopped and I bumped into them. And there was no damage really. It didn't appear to be a scratch at all because we were just traveling so slow. But I got out of the car and the guy who came out of the driver's on the other, it was a dwarf. And he had a look and I said, look, there's no damage. And he said, I'm not happy. And I said, well, which one are you then? And that's when the fight started. Actually, I got to tell you a story about April and Rod Bent. I went and spoke in Te Awamutu, and they kindly offered me to come down to the Assembly of God there, and I spoke and had a very interesting experience happen on their farm because I stayed with them. And my son and I, because I'd been brought up on a farm, but my son has never known a farm, and so we went for a bit of a walk around their farm. And as you know, they're in the Waikato, and there's some very deep tomos there. And my son said, Dad, I found this big hole. I said, it's all right, son, I'm looking into it. And anyway, my son, I thought, this is a good chance for a physics lesson. I said, look, we'll find out how deep it is. And I grabbed a pebble and I said, look, I'll drop it and you count. And I said, when you hear it hit the bottom, as you count 1,002, 1,003, we'll work out how deep it is, you see. So we're having this physics lesson. So I dropped the pebble. My son starts counting. We never heard it hit the bottom. And I said, that's got to be really, really deep tomo. And I was going to give up, but my son said, no, come on, Dad. We just probably couldn't hear it because of the depth. He said, let's get something bigger. So we grabbed this big piece of limestone over and we dropped it down. We started to count again. Still didn't hear it. Well, I was ready to give up at that point, but my son is one of these boys who he likes to really get to the bottom of the thing. He said, let's find something bigger. And he finds this big old piece of railway iron. And I'm thinking, well, that'll make a noise when it hits the bottom for sure. So we drag this thing over. It was so heavy. And we drop it. And as we're standing there counting, all of a sudden this goat comes running along and dives headfirst into the hole. I have never seen anything like it in my life. And I lost count, you know. I mean, and I said to my son, you know, and we're looking at one another. And all of a sudden Rod arrives. And he said, what are you guys doing? He said, you need to be careful. You fall on that thing. It's like bottomless, you know. And I said, well, we were just trying to work out how deep it was. You know, now you've solved the problem. It's bottomless, you know. And he says, have you guys seen my goat? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, we did see a goat. And I said, it just dived headfirst into this hole. He said, oh, that wouldn't be my goat. He said, my goat was tied to a big piece of railway iron. And you know that's not true. I want to just say to Graham and his wife and the committee, thank you for having us. It has been a real privilege to be here. It's just been so enjoyable and just catching up with people and meeting new people. I have really, really enjoyed it and I know my wife has. And I also want to say thank you. There's been so many people who have been really, really encouraging to us, just coming up and just saying how much they've enjoyed the messages. And it's nice to have that. You know, you actually feel appreciated, and I want to say thank you for that. It's been awesome. My fan club did come here as well. I just want to thank you for being here all the way from down there in the bay. And I've only got one fan club, so I won't mention his name, but the only one in the fan club, but it's good to have him here. I want to tell you a little bit of my story. I went to the Speaker Summit in Denver, which I told you about, and I want to bring something out of that. We were doing a session in Promise Keepers some years ago. Those of you who have been to the events may remember it. And we talked about being a real man. And R was rejects passivity. E is expects a greater reward. A was accepts responsibility. And L was leads courageously. And I can remember that because it had such a huge impact in my life. And what we do at the Speakers Summit is we go there and each one of the speakers will get up and do his session and we will critique him. I'm glad I'm not speaking in America, I tell you, to have all the top speakers and authors critiquing your message. It's really quite something, and it's quite amazing to see the likes of Ed Cole and whatever standing up there delivers a message and then the rest of us pull them apart. It's quite something to be a part of. And it's scary, and what the suggestions these guys come up with. And the first guy got up to speak, he was speaking about rejecting passivity. And it had such an incredible impact on my life, really. He asked these questions. He said, if someone were to break into your home and try and steal your stuff, would you defend your home? And my answer was yes. He said, if someone tried to attack your wife, would you defend your wife? And my answer was yes, you'd do it. But he asked this question. He said, well, do you know what your kids are watching on TV? Do you know what they're seeing on the net? Because he said, I tell you what, he said, there's attack coming into your home and you don't even know about it. And ladies, if you'll excuse me this morning, I'm going to speak to the men, all right? I think you'll get something out of it as well, but my message is to the men, and I think you'll be very, very grateful, because my wife said I came home from that speaker's summit transformed. She said, if that's what you're going to do in Denver, you need to go up every year. And so what he really looked at is he went right back to Adam and Eve, and he saw that with Adam and Eve, their situation was they were in the garden and Eve grabs this fruit that they weren't supposed to take. What did Adam do about it? Absolutely nothing. Passivity is one of the biggest problems that we have as men. And I became incredibly aware as I sat in that hotel room in Denver listening to this guy speak. I became aware of a whole list of things in my life that either God or my wife had told me I need to do, and I wasn't doing any of them. I was in a place of passivity. And your homework when we finish the session is not going to be an altar call so much as I'm going to ask you men to write down a list. What is it God's asked you to do? What is it your wife has asked you to do? What is it that you know that you should be doing for your family or your business, and you're not doing it because you think it's too big or you just don't know what to do, and those things are remaining undone. Maybe it's evangelism, and you're thinking, oh no, I just can't do it. But Bob's told you it's really simple, isn't it? Just follow the Holy Spirit. And so there may be some things that we need to look at. And so God transformed me, and I really needed to know what to do about it. And there's one thing that's really, really helped me, and that is this phrase that Bill Zabriskie gave me, was do it now. I spent a lot of time with Bill, and I traveled with Bill to go and visit Prophet Joshua. And one of the things that Bill taught me is do it now. If you speak to Bill Zabriskie and you say something and he thinks it's from God, he does not let the dust settle under his feet. He is off and he does it immediately. I tell you what, I'll flick him an email. I will get a response back in 30 seconds if he's on the computer. Why? Because Bill does it now. And he has revolutionized the way I do things, because often I would get a letter and I'd think about the letter and I think, oh, and I'm... I wonder what I should do with that. I'm not really quite sure. And so I'll put it to one side and I'll just end up with a mound on my desk. Anyone else do that? Yeah. You see, Jim Hearn had taught me years ago, only handle a piece of paper once. When that letter comes in, either answer it, file it in that round bin or in a filing cabinet if that's where it needs to be, but handle it once, deal with it, do it now. I never learned from Bill. From Jim. But when Bill told me that, I do it. And so now when a letter comes in, I deal with it. Sometimes you have to put something on pause. That's fine. Have a place where you can put it for on pause. But deal with it, do it now. When an email comes in, I either answer it, delete it, do whatever I need, file it, whatever I do. But do it now and you don't have to worry about it. Is that good advice?
Yes.
Getting rid of this passivity. And so I asked Bill if I could share that, and he said, by all means, go ahead. And then as I was reading in the Psalms, God gave me some clues from Psalm 101, and I'm not going to read it to you because I'm going to quote it out of the Amplified Bible anyway, but he gave me some keys, and so this is part testimony, part teaching, and just want to give some keys to rejecting passivity. This word passivity in itself, I'll give you some dictionary definition of what it means. Better put my glasses on so I can read that. It means not active or not participating perceptibly in an activity or an organization. I wonder how many people we've got in Full Gospel Businessmen's who are there but are not activating themselves and not participating. I see some heads going. It's passivity. It's what it is. Somehow we've got to get this message out for these people to get off their butt and do something. Amen? Because I don't believe that God's finished with Full Gospel Businessmen. As I look around and I see what God has done and what yet remains to be done, this country needs this movement and we need to do something. And if I can make an observation from an outsider, there's a whole generation missing. I'm the president of my Rotary Club and we're missing a generation. That generation Y is not there. Now, I can't, generation X is not there. They don't join clubs, it's just part of who they are. But you know what? Underneath that, we've got generation Y, and they are right into it. In fact, recently we started a new Rotaract club, and before it had even begun, they had 30 members. They didn't even have their first meeting yet. And so I want to encourage you, I believe that you're going to see a whole new generation come in here. Amen. And that may be uncomfortable for you because they're going to have new ideas, enthusiasm, and all sorts of things. Just let them go. Amen. Steer them in the right direction. But just realize that I believe that there's a new wave of people coming in. And we've got to do something about those who are not participating. It also means that it can be unresisting and therefore receptive to external forces. When you and I fail to do what we're supposed to do, we become just a pawn that the devil can push around. Isn't that a sad thing? You're looking very serious this morning. Maybe you don't like to hear that, but that's what happens. It means that you're not working or you're not operating. It means you can be affected or acted upon by an external object. And if you want to look at it in the electronic or the phone telecommunication field, it means that there is no source of power and therefore capable only of attenuating or a weakening signal. I get a lot of people who tell me they can't really hear God, and I think the problem is passivity. All right? That's the problem. So with that being it, how did it all begin? It began in the garden here. We talked about it. Adam and Eve, there they were. God spoke to them very clearly, told them what the situation was, and Adam did nothing. The incredible thing is Adam's right there, big fat zero. He just doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And you know what? I've discovered time and again when a divorce happens, the man actually thinks that the marriage is going okay. And they're saying, why did she walk out? But the thing was that they weren't doing anything. Amen? Just spoke to a guy recently in a men's meeting, and he gave his testimony. He'd been married for 35 years. All of a sudden, his wife walked out. Why? He was so busy with his business and so busy doing his thing, he was doing nothing for his wife and his family. And she just had nothing, disappeared. Now he's got to fight to get it back. Got to make up for 35 years of neglect. Don't get into passivity, men. Do what you need to do for your wife. Don't buy flowers when things are rough. Buy flowers when things are good and make them excellent. I should have heard an amen for that. Ladies, help me here. I'm on your side. Amen. We need to be aware that the thief comes to steal and to destroy. Isn't that right? And if we're going to keep that thief away, we have to reject passivity. We have to get up off our rear ends, and we have to do what God is calling us to do. So here are the 12 keys from Psalm 101. What happened there? I missed one. Key one should have been worship. And I don't know why that's not saying worship. Oh, I gave some passivity examples. I've turned over two pages. That's what happened. Eli is a classic example of it. Eli, we find his situation there, that his children are doing wrong things. Remember that? Yes. They're doing all sorts of stuff. What does Eli do?
Nothing.
He does mention it to them in passing, but the Bible said he should have taken them out and stoned them. That's what he should have done. And I think Israel would have taken up note. What do you think? But he fails to do anything about it. That's just a simple thing of child discipline. We actually have to do something. So here are the 12 keys from Psalm 101. I won't read it to you because of time. I just want to really get into it. The first key is worship. It says there in Psalm 101 in the Amplified, I will sing of the mercy and loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing. Hallelujah. Now, if you have a look at that verse, one of the things that it is doing, it is focusing on who God is. And one of the things I've really appreciated is some of the songs that we've sung here are some of the oldies, and some of the old songs are really focused on glorifying who God is. Isn't that good?
Yes.
You know, I mean, I sort of struggle with that when it says, Lord, meet my needs, and we've got needs, and that's okay. But at the end of the day, we're supposed to be magnifying God, aren't we? And I think that the first key for you and I to overcome our passivity is to start to lift up who God is. When we begin to do that, we begin to realize that all things are possible. Amen? And so we've got to be people who worship God. I tell you, when Job is in a really rough place and everything's going wrong, he has a pity party and says, poor me. Is that what he does? He falls on his knees and worships God. I tell you, that's an incredibly powerful thing. Everything that went wrong, what does he do? He worships God. Why? Because he is a worshiper. And I want to say to you that worship is not something that we do on Sundays, but worship is a lifestyle.
Amen.
It is a whole thing. I could teach for a little while on that, but I don't have time to do that. But write down this verse, Psalm 61 and verse 8. It says this, I will sing praise to your name forever. Why? That I may daily perform my vows. Wow, that I may daily. To break that passivity, we need to sing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I don't know whether Trevor's here still, but if he's not, even if it's out of tune, it doesn't matter. Amen? We make a joyful noise to the Lord. I tell you what, there's an incredible power that is singing. You know, we used to in our church have an early morning prayer meeting, first thing in the morning at 6:15 through till 7:15. We did it four mornings a week. And, you know, sometimes I'd wake up tired and I'd have my devotional time and go in there and I'd be feeling terrible. I tell you what, after 20 minutes of singing, I would feel absolutely great. Why? Because it uplifts your spirit, doesn't it? You start singing in the spirit like we were talking about last night. It lifts up your spirit. And so we need to be people who are worshippers. The second thing we need to do is behave wisely. Verse 2 says, I will behave myself wisely. Is that good advice? Proverbs 16 verse 20 says, he who deals wisely and heeds God's word and counsel shall find good. And whoever leans on, trusts in, and it is confident in the Lord, happy, blessed, and fortunate is he. Hallelujah. I want to say this to you as business people. It is not enough for you to tithe. You have to run your business wisely. Because if you tithe and do dumb things, you'll go as bankrupt as the next person. Isn't that true? You and I have to behave wisely. And you can go bankrupt in your business, you can go bankrupt in your marriage, you can go bankrupt with your children. The Bible calls on us to behave wisely. And so if you're going to do that, I believe there are two suggestions I want to give you. Number one, read Proverbs every day. I read the appropriate chapter on day one, I read Proverbs one, day two, I read Proverbs chapter two, because there is great wisdom there, and I've been doing it for years. Billy Graham does it all the time. He put out a booklet with one chapter of Proverbs and five Psalms. You can get that around the place. It's an old book now, but it's still there. You can use that. I tell you what, it's just such an incredible thing. There is such wisdom there for every single day of your life. Does that sound reasonable? Here's the other thing. Listen to the Holy Spirit. I have had situations with my children where it's just been impossible. We have all kinds of things that come to us, and we need godly wisdom. For my children, I have found it there. And even in situations, I remember being in a church situation one time. My dad had just died. It had been a terrible thing for me. I was very close to my dad. And I came back from Auckland, having sorted out some of the things of the estate. And the night I got back, I got met with one of my elders, and he said, Jeff, there's a list of 21 accusations against you. Welcome home. I couldn't believe it. I looked at this list of things and it was absolute rubbish. Now what had happened was I had made this statement. I had been invited by a gentleman from the Philippines who had been a Bible student with us. I'd been invited by him to come up and speak in the Philippines. And because I'd been invited to Africa one time and I'd put it to the missions committee there, they had said, well, you know, you need to make this invitation, you need to do it through the missions committee. And you've done it wrong. You've gone to the senior pastor. You should have brought it to the missions committee. So I thought I better do it right this time. So I said to this young Filipino guy, I said, look, talk to the missions committee and do it through them. So the head of the missions committee was up in the Philippines, and he said, oh, listen, could you send Jeff up here to come and speak to the youth and to speak to the church and do some outreach and whatever? And he said, why is that? He said, oh, Jeff told me to ask you. Could you see how that could be misinterpreted? So this guy comes back and thinks, oh, Jeff's trying to get a trip to the Philippines, you know. And so he goes and starts looking for dirt. How do you mean, if you know, if you look for dirt, you'll find stuff. And so he comes up with these 21 accusations, most of which was rubbish. And so I'm faced with this, and they said, there's a meeting of the elders on Friday morning at 7 o'clock. You're expected to be there and answer to these things. So I prepared, you can see I like to prepare, I like to have things ready. I prepared a 6-page answer to these guys. Actually, no, there were four double-sided, that's right, 8 pages. I even had diagrams and graphs. And I not only defended myself, I aimed an awful lot of stuff at the elders as well. Boy, was I going to hit them. If they had dirt on me, I had more dirt on them, I could tell you. And I had all this stuff prepared and coloured paper. Beautiful presentation, I tell you what. We didn't have all those ring binder things at that time, otherwise I would have put them in those. I got there at 6 o'clock, an hour beforehand, to give me an hour to pray. And I held those forms in my hand and I prayed over them, just like you prayed over these prayer requests. And I said, Lord, how can I use these to the best effect? I needed godly wisdom. And this is the wisdom he gave me. He said, throw them in the bin. I said, Lord, it's coloured paper. Double-sided, this is good stuff. I've even got diagrams and graphs in here. And he said, Jeff, is there any truth in these accusations? And I went back over the list. And in 5 of the accusations, there was an element of truth. There were things about my... They said, you're overbearing. Well, when you're 6'5", you're overbearing. I'm sorry. It just, you know, it just happens that way, you know. Some people find me that way. And when I looked at these things, there were things who is my character, who I am. And the Lord said, well, if that's who you are, he said, just confess to those 5 things and ask them to pray for you. So I reluctantly threw all my beautiful work in the bin. It was great defense, I tell you, Graham. Tremendous. I could have been a lawyer, I think, the way I was so pleased with the way I put it. I went into that elders' meeting and I said, I want to say to you today that there are 5 things out of this list that I want to ask you to pray for me. I said, people see me as overbearing, and I went through the list, and I said, would you please pray for me? And I got on my knees in front of them, and the elders prayed for me. You know, they never asked me about the 16 other things. Never asked me at all. Meeting was finished, because I did it the Holy Spirit's way, with humility, and I did it His way, not my way. That's the wisdom that we need every day and everyday decisions. Amen? I could have, if I'd done what I was going to do, it would have caused incredible pain. And the interesting thing was, I felt that it was an unjust situation because my senior pastor could have answered every one of those questions and he didn't defend me, and he should have. 2 years later, he was booted out of that church, and it was a tragic thing, really. It was a wrecking of the church, and Jeff Duke's here. He knows the situation, and you can ask him all the gory details later on. But you know what? That senior pastor came to me. He took a whole day of fasting and prayer. And the Lord said to him, he said, you know, you never treated Jeff right. You should have defended him back there. He drove all the way to Auckland and said, Jeff, I let you down 2 years ago. He said, I didn't defend you. And he said, I want to ask your forgiveness. Amen? When you wait, God will do it in the end. Amen? And God just restored our relationship and our friendship. And so we need that kind of godly wisdom, I believe. We need to behave in a wise manner. Next thing we need to do is we need to walk in the blameless way. It says, and give heed to the blameless way. It's interesting to me that Adam was very quick to point out it was Eve's fault, wasn't he? She, the one that you gave me, Lord, she gave me to eat. And she, of course, blamed the serpent. And he didn't have a leg to stand on. I know that's an old joke, but it's an old Bible. I mean, been around a while, that one. But he could have prevented her from eating. There was a moment there when she had eaten and he hadn't, and he was still in the place of innocence. It's quite an interesting thing if you think about that. But I love what it says about Daniel. If you read in Daniel there, it says there that they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Isn't that an incredible thing? Wouldn't it be great if it was said of you and I that they could find no charge or fault against us? When Pilate examined Jesus, he said, "I find no fault in this man." I want to say to you today that neither you nor I are Pilate, and we're probably not Daniel. But the choices that we make on a day-to-day basis should be choices for the blameless way. Amen? That is the overcoming of passivity. We choose to make good decisions. One by one during the day, we make good decisions. And we choose a blameless way. It's all about the decisions that we make. Passivity, Bill, grabs us and we make no decision at all. And a no decision is a decision for the devil. Isn't that true? Because we do nothing when we should have done something. And to him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, it is
sin.
Is this making sense to anybody this morning? I tell you what, these keys really hit me hugely, but it transformed my life. Number four key in Psalm 101, it says, "I will walk within my house in integrity and with a blameless heart." This is about how you and I are at home. I think that what it's about is what we are like at home. You see, it's very interesting. You can meet a guy and talk to him. I mean, I've got to meet Paul here and I know him a little bit, but I haven't talked to Paul's wife. He hasn't even introduced me to her because he knows that if I meet her and talk to her, I'll find out what he's really like. You know, they say if you want to know what a man's like, talk to his wife. Find out what he's like at home. And it's about us keeping our promises. It's about us having some integrity at home. I taught at Glen Innes Intermediate School, and one of my teachers there, his dad was a minister, and when I resigned from that school to go into the ministry, he told me this story. He said, "Jeff," he said, "growing up in the town where I was, and my dad was a minister," he said, "I loved rugby," and he said, I got into the rep team," and he said, "playing there, my dad was always going to come on Saturday to watch me play, but he never made a game. There was always something in the church that had to be done." And he said, "We got to the grand final," and he said, "My dad said, 'Son, I haven't made one game,' but he said, 'I'm going to be at the final.' And as we were walking out the door, the phone rang. And my dad answered it. He said, 'I wished he'd just put the thing, just forgot it and just gone with me,' but he answered the phone. He said, 'Son, you go onto the game. I'll get there before the game is over.' The score was tied with just 3 minutes to play, and my friend received the ball. He did a few of his little jinky jives, dived over the line right on full time, scored the try, and won the game for his territory. His dad never saw it. To this day, he's still angry with his dad that he wasn't there to see that try. It meant so much to him. And he said, 'Jeff, if you're going into the ministry,' he said, 'remember your wife and your children.'" I wasn't married at that point, actually. But he said, "Remember your wife and your children." He said, "Make sure that they are first before the ministry." He said, "By all means, put God first. But," he said, "then your wife and your children. Don't put your ministry above that." Is that good advice? This is integrity at home. We walk with a blameless heart. My kids know that if I say something to them, I mean it. We had a situation. My wife and I went up to Korea, and we were blessed to go and visit Dr. Cho's church. And through a strange set of circumstances, I got to speak in one of his smaller outreach churches, just 10,000 people. And I did the fifth service in the day. One of the amazing circumstances was that the pastor who invited me to speak didn't realize that he wasn't supposed to. And so all of a sudden I get this urgent message, "Please fax up who you are and all about you." And fortunately, I was on Pastor Wayne Hughes' church, and Dr. Cho knew Wayne personally, so he thought, "Well, look, this Jeff Wicklund character might be all right." But he sent the guy who had been the ambassador to America from Korea, a World War II flying ace, sent him to the service to check out that I was all right. If I hadn't been all right, the elders and the pastor were all at prayer and fasting mountain for 1 week. Now, we come into the church, we don't know this. We meet for lunch because I've got the service after lunch. We're sitting around the table. You could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. And Joanne and I, she's more sensitive to these things. She's got an ability to discern things. She said, Jeff, there's something wrong here. We didn't know what was going on in the background. These guys were in fear and trepidation that if I didn't preach well, they would have to go into the mountain and fast for a week. And it all depended on me. I didn't know. They were all sitting there going, oh, Lord, please let Jeff do well. I can't afford a week off business to fast. Because if Joe told them to go and fast for a week, they would do it. So we spoke the message. Some people got saved. Some people got healed. And then we go into the pastor's office for the verdict. Was it okay? And they're all sitting there waiting. And the Korean, you know, the Koreans are a different culture, aren't they? We sat down and he says to me, can I see your airline ticket? This is what the ambassador says. He is the head of the men's ministry. And so I passed him my airline ticket. I thought, I don't know what he wants this for. He has a look. He said, that's no good. I thought, I'm flying on that ticket tonight. He just threw it on the floor. He says, what hotel are you staying? I said, I'm in the Dong Seoul. He said, oh no. That's what we thought when we stayed there too. But anyway. He said, I'll have your bags moved from there. He said, we'll put you in the Sheraton. We'll put you in the suite. I thought, why would you put us in the suite? Well, we were anyway, flying out tonight, you know. And I mean, this is his first comments to us, you know. And I said, excuse me. I said, can I just sort of ask what's going on here? Oh, he said, I'm in charge of the men's ministry here. We've got a men's gathering in the Olympic Stadium. There'll be 250,000 men on Tuesday night. And he said, you're the speaker. I took a while to recover from the shock, actually. And my wife's looking at me and I'm looking at her. He said, oh, yes. He said, we had a speaker coming from America. His wife had a heart attack and he's cancelled. And he said, I've listened to you today. And he said, you'll do. And I said, I can't do it. I said, my son is starting school tomorrow. And I said, I promised my son I would be there to take him to his first day of school. He said, you are turning down speaking to 250,000 men because of a five-year-old boy? Now, how many of you know I needed some Holy Spirit wisdom at this point? I said, and I prayed, and this is what I said to him. I said, in the last session that your senior pastor took with us, he told us how he nearly lost his wife and he nearly lost his two boys because he was so into the ministry that he ignored them. I said, do you want me to go against the express wishes and advice of your senior pastor to do? Oh, no. He picked up my airline ticket, smoothed it out again, and he said, here's your ticket home. Amen. Oh. And then he said to me, he said, look, we'll have you come and speak another time. I tell you what, we needed some wisdom. How does my son feel today? He knew that if I had spoken at that meeting, that would have opened up the world to me. Because if you had spoken at one of Dr. Cho's 250,000 seat things, I could have spoken anywhere in the world as a result of that. But I was more happy to keep my promise to my five-year-old son. And he knows I love him above the ministry. Amen? Is this walking blamelessly at home? Do you hear what I'm saying today? The Bible says that we swear to our own hurt and we do not change. That's why my kids often, when I say, look, we'll look into this, they say, is that a promise, Dad? Because they know if I say, yes, I promise, it's going to happen. So they kind of push and they said, you promised. I said, we would look into it. Key five, I will set no base things before my eyes. Three L's for you to write down and think about. Look, linger, and lust. I told you ladies, I'm talking to the men. Men are very visual creatures. All right? The difficulty that we have is that we can look and we can see something that is attractive. I want you to say there is no sin in the look. But when we are driving along and we see something that is attractive and we go, oh, and hit the car in front. That is a linger. And I have seen that happen. A mini skirt with legs that were dangerous to traffic. And if there's a linger, there's a problem. You see, David looked out and he saw Bathsheba bathing. There was no sin in that. She was a beautiful woman. He looked down and he saw her. There was no sin in that. But the problem was he started to lean over the parapet and kept looking, and that led to lust, and it led to a big problem. There's nothing wrong with the first look. It's the second look that is a problem. Do you hear me, men, today? Is this what we need to hear today? You can have things that can flash up on your computer screen. You've got a mouse, you click, and it disappears. Amen? There is no second look. Quite simple. If you think about this, Lot out there set his tent, and it says his tent was pitched towards Sodom. The next thing you know, he is living there. What you pitch your tent toward, what you look at, is what you will move into. All right? So if you look at pornography, guess what? You will end up that way. What you look into is what you're going to get into. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next thing, he is living there. And so I think we've got to really think about this whole aspect of what we do here. Because you see, there's all these movies, and I sometimes get guys coming to me and say, well, Jeff, I want to take you to this movie, and there's just a little bit of swearing in it. Well, let me ask you this question. Ray, I ask you to come and stay at my house in Auckland, come up to the Auckland Promise Keepers. And you come there in the morning, and Joanne's still sleeping in, and we've got to get to the meeting early. And so I said, look, I'll make us an omelette. And I go in there, and I get some eggs, and I'm breaking them in, 6 eggs into the bowl, but one of the eggs is rotten. I just stir it in with all the rest, and I make up our omelette. Do you want to eat my omelette? But only a little bit of it was rotten. Do you get the meaning? You don't want that omelette because part of it's rotten. Why do we want to have a movie when part of it's rotten? I tell you what, when I got a hold of this message, I had to go through my video collection. Joanne will tell you we went through. We had to throw some movies out that we liked because there were some parts in there that just weren't good. Amen. I love the fact that in America they've actually got a Christian group who have gone through movies and taken out all the swearing and all the naked sections so that a good movie is actually now a good movie. Isn't that a great thing? I wish we had that kind of a ministry here somewhere. But again, it comes down to choices. I won't even have some of the magazines in my house just because of the garbage that's in there. Key number 6 is to hate evil. Got to keep an eye on the time. Psalm 101 says, I hate the work of them who turn aside from the right path. It shall not grasp a hold of me. Let's look again at Job. Job's whole situation, it says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who reverently feared God and abstained from and shunned evil because it was wrong. So look at this, there's a few verses here. Psalm 97 verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. He who preserves the souls of his saints, he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Another verse, Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Another verse, Amos 5 and verse 15. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. What I want to say, I've actually put on the screen here. Hate is a strong word and feeling, but that is what it takes to break the passivity that allows us to watch what is wrong and not speak up. You agree with that? Thank you, Rod. I got one person who agrees with that statement. We need a strong thing like hate. I love what Bill said. Now, I don't know whether you actually said this here, or it might have been at breakfast with us, and he was talking about some of the fights he'd got into, and he said a lot of bigger guys thought that they could beat him. This is one fight they could win because he was short. He said, but they didn't have enough hate. Isn't that what you said at breakfast with us? They didn't have enough hate. If we are going to beat the devil, we've got to have a little bit of hate in us for what the devil does to people. Do you hear what I'm saying today? That hate is something that stirs us up and we get over our passivity, and it means that we will do something. We will fight the devil and we will win. Number 7. Verse 4 says, a perverse heart shall depart from me. Hallelujah. Well, we need a heart that is clean. And I put that in twice for them. The idea here is one who is inclined to evil, who has some wrong passion or inclination to indulge, who has an obstinate and perverse will, who does not listen to reason or voice of wise persuasion, who will do wrong despite all means which may be employed to induce him to right. Have you ever come across people like that? You're giving them all the right stuff, but they insist on going the wrong way. David is very, very clear. He says, Lord, I've sinned. He says, create a clean heart in me. Isn't it wonderful that God does that part? He's the one who cleanses our heart. Key number eight, he says, I will know no evil person or thing. Wickedness, I think it says in the New King James. And the word here to know is the word yada in the Hebrew. Now, the interesting thing is that word yada is the same word used, it says, when Adam knew Eve. It's talking about a sexual relationship in a way. The interesting thing, I guess, is that what we're really talking about here is it's an intimate relationship. And so the whole definition is that we're not to have any intimate relationship with evil, any intimate relationship with a personal thing that is evil. Does that make sense to you? So we don't uncover ourselves in nakedness, if you like, to anything that is wicked. We keep our covering on. God is calling us to be in that place, to not know any evil or wicked person. Jim Hearn said this, I'll give Jim the glory on this one. He said, you will be the same person in 10 years except for the books you read and the people that you associate with. Leaders have to be readers. Is that right? I've listened to some guys here stand up here and say, I left school when I was 14. How do you read so well? How do you speak so well if you don't just do it? Amen? Bill, how do you run a business that's putting in 1.47 million people if you don't read, if God doesn't help us and we get into it? Is that fair enough? These books will inspire us, particularly the Bible. And make very, very sure, corrupt people will corrupt good character. Isn't that true? Tell you what, when you get involved with the wrong people, you'll do the wrong things. I probably started it, but don't tell them back in Australia because they haven't found out about this. The police have still got this on their files of unsolved crimes. But when I was a student in, I won't say what town now in case he goes back there, but a student in a certain school in Victoria, not far from where this guy is, there were five of us in the chemistry class, and we arrived and there was no teacher and there was some balloons lying around. And so I thought, well, you know, I could fill up some of these balloons. And so we got the old Bunsen burner and we filled up quite a few of them with explosive gas. And then this teacher still hadn't arrived, so I got a bit of lithium and I put it in hydrochloric acid and produced some hydrogen. And we've put that in the balloons and we began to make some very explosive gases. And we put all these balloons together and I was going to tie a fuse to it and light it and let it go. And we got all these balloons together and the chemistry teacher walked in. And he said, what are you doing? I thought, well, it's a bit difficult to sort of bluff your way through this one. And so I told him exactly what we were doing. He said, well, have you got any oxyacetylene? I said, well, no, we didn't have the key to your room. Oh, well, I have, he says, let's go. And so he gets in the back there and he fills up with a bit of oxyacetylene and whatever, and he gets a bit carried away. And before you knew it, we had this massive bunch of balloons. He said, what were you going to use as a fuse? And I said, oh, well, I had this little bit of lithium. He said, oh, I got a better than this. I've got magnesium ribbon, he says. And so we get this bit of magnesium ribbon, and nice and hot. So we take it outside and we light it and we let it go up. And the town was down in the valley and we were up on the hill. And this thing went up, and how many of you even know that when you get up to about 100, 200 feet, there's often a wind blowing? Well, there's a 200 mile an hour wind up there, and it just took this thing 5 seconds. It just went straight up, and all of a sudden, shoom, and it went right over the township. And just when it got over the main street, the magnesium hit the balloon, and there was this incredible bang. There was huge black smoke and a blinding flash, and we all stood there and, and we looked at one another. And he said, well, that worked pretty well, didn't it? The embarrassment was that my host family, the eldest son was on the farm, but the second eldest son was a policeman. And he came home and he said, I've been given this case to solve. And he's talking at the dinner table about this huge explosion. And he said, we haven't got much to go on. And I'm hoping he's not looking at my face, which is incredibly red at the time. The next day, the local paper came out, and there's this unexplained explosion, and it was the talk of the town. And oh, there were five of us walking around keeping our heads low. But you see, if I hadn't got in with that rough chemistry teacher, everything would have been all right. We'd have had a small explosion, but it got big. Deal with slanderers. It says, whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him I will cut off from me. I think we have to have a right response to slanderers. Too many people just listen to what is said. And to me, that is passivity at its worst. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. And the thing is, if somebody says something to you about somebody else, it goes down into your heart and you will judge them by that thing that is said. And that means that you can't receive ministry from that person because you're judging them. Just a few years ago, I spoke in a church and a guy came to me and he said, listen, I have to ask your forgiveness. He said, some years ago, he said, a person spoke some things against you, and he said, it went into my heart. And he said, every time I see you stand up at Promise Keepers, he said, I just shut off. He said, I never listen to anything that you say. He said, but today you came to my church, and he said, my friend was on the front, and he said, you pulled them out, spoke a word over a cancer in their body, prayed for them, and they were healed. And he said, today I saw what your heart really is, that you love the Lord, and what this person said, he said, I don't believe is true at all. And he said, I need to ask your forgiveness. And he said, I need to ask you to pray for me because he said, I've not been receiving from you because of that thing that was said. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can ruin somebody's testimony by what you say because it'll go into their heart and they will judge you. Don't do it, guys. Do not speak or slander anybody. And if someone says to you, think about this. If they come to me and they say, listen, I think Graham Eagle's this, this, and this, I'm going to say, well, can I quote you to Graham about that? Oh, no. This is just between you and me, brother. No. I want to get this sorted out. Would that be a good thing to say? I tell you what, I have said that. And I tell you what, people back off really, really quickly. People don't say things to me very often now. Here's another thing. I say, have you raised that situation with that person? Can we call them right now and talk to them? I've been sitting with a person one time and I just raised something and they said, well, let's call them right now. We'll find out. Good answer, isn't it? Are you praying for this person? Can we pray for this person right now? Hallelujah. I tell you what, you can't receive from people if we don't do this. Let me quickly finish this and I'll be on time. Number 10, we need to glorify God. He who has a haughty look and a proud and arrogant heart, I cannot and I will not tolerate. Amen? I want to say to you, if you watch great leaders are humble people. They really are. And that's what God is calling us to be. If I can share this, I want to say this. Because God is an excellent and mighty God, He will do excellent and great things through you. Is that true?
Yes.
And then people will come to you and they will say, that was awesome. We need to be like the moon and reflect the glory of the sun. Is that fair enough? So when somebody says to you, that was awesome, like I went and said to Bill, your testimony is awesome. He didn't say to me, oh, well, it was nothing. He didn't do that. He said, thank you. Isn't God great? Amen. Accept it. Don't put on false humility. Don't say it was nothing because it is something. It's God. But we say, isn't the Lord good? We reflect the glory back to Him. And here's the thing. If we're not careful, pride can enter in because of excellent things. I can think of a situation in the church that I went to when I went to Takapuna Assembly of God. There was over 1,000 people in the congregation, and when I arrived there, Pastor Wayne Hughes was a great brother, but sometimes people said he was a little bit dry, and when I came, they said I was like a breath of fresh air. I tell you what, if you get 1,000 people telling you on a weekly basis that they think you're marvelous, you can start to believe it. And then one Sunday night, I got up and I preached probably the best message of my life. I was just inspired. The Holy Spirit had given me this thing, and I was dancing around all over the platform and just going for it. And Wayne Hughes came up at the end of it. And he came to me, Len, and he took my hand. And Wayne's not a demonstrative person. In 2 years of ministering with him, he had never praised me once. And he came up and he took my hand. He said, Jeff, he said, I've heard preachers from all over the world. He said, but what you shared tonight was as good as anything I have ever heard. And at that moment, I should have said, thank you, Pastor Wayne, wasn't God good? But I got such a shock that he had praised me, because it had never happened before. Guess what I did? I kept it for myself. Next Sunday night, I got up on the platform. I was fired up and excited as well, and people started to fall asleep. There was one difference between the Sunday before and that Sunday. The Holy Spirit wasn't with me, because he will not walk where pride is. And I knew. On Monday morning, when Pastor Wayne came in, I was waiting for him. I got on my knees in front of his desk, and I said, Pastor Wayne, I said, you congratulated me the week before. Because you know what he did? After the second service, he came up to me, shook my hand again, and said, you can't ring the bell every week. But I knew. And I, on my knees, I asked for his forgiveness. The next Sunday night, when I got before the congregation, on my knees before them, I said, Lord, please forgive me. And I said, congregation, please forgive me. And I said, Lord, if you're going to do good things for me, how do we deal with that? Here's the key. Listen to this. Be a man or a woman of prayer. When you look at Dr. Cho before he gets up to speak, he gets on his knees and he says, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. When he's finished his message, he gets back on his knees and he said, Lord, thank you for what you did. Amen? And he does it publicly. I tell you what, I have come to the place I know that prayer in itself is humility. It's humbling and saying it's God. Amen? God's going to do excellent things through you. Be a man or a woman of prayer. Does that make sense? Oh, just don't learn the way I did, please. Learn from what I've said, not from what I did. We see in this situation that pride came into this guy, and immediately he was struck because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms. That's a hard way to learn, isn't it? Don't learn that way. Key number 11, be faithful. It says, my eyes shall look with favor upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Hallelujah. Luke 16 and verse 10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit and trust the true riches? Wow. We've got to be faithful with our money, don't we? Otherwise, we can't handle the true riches. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And so there's so much in this passage. We need to learn to be faithful with money. We need to learn to be faithful with what belongs to another person. In other words, we serve another man's vision before God is going to give you your own. Two more verses on that. Titus 2 and verse 10 says, nor to steal by taking things of small value, but prove themselves truly loyal and entirely reliable and faithful throughout, so that in everything, say everything, they may be an ornament and do credit to the teaching which is from God our Savior. Hallelujah. Who wants to hear at the end of the time when Jesus is standing there, those words, well done, good and what? There it is, Matthew 25. And verse 21, enter into the joy of the Lord. God is looking for faithfulness. One more point. I got 7 minutes and I'll finish right on time. Walk blamelessly and honestly. Hallelujah. Psalm 101 says, he who walks blamelessly, he shall minister to who? I want you to understand today that our job is to minister to God. The priests in the Old Testament, their job was to go in and minister to the Lord. Today it says that we have access by the blood of? Okay, we've got that access. What have we got to do there? We have to minister to the? Lord. Our job, our responsibility is to minister to the Lord first. Have we got that? This is what all this is about. If we are going to overcome passivity, we need to get into the presence of God. You know, let me share something that God showed me. I'll just take a minute to share this. If you remember, they used to put the loaves of bread in the presence of God. How many loaves? Do you remember? 12 loaves. They had to be evenly spaced in two rows of six. And it had to be laid out in a special way. And they were there for 7 days. What happened to them after 7 days? They were given to them to the priest. And I said, God, what's the story? We priests just get stale bread. Been sitting around for 7 days. And this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. He said, nothing in the presence of God is stale. Is that a good revelation to have today? When you and I go in to minister to the Lord, there is a freshness that comes. Staleness leads to passivity, but freshness leads to activity. I should have that on my PowerPoint. Can you make a note of that comment, please? I didn't give you the notebook. We'll put it in there. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is... Oh, I tell you. Hallelujah. We need to be very, very careful. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, I walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did that come through in a prophecy, I believe, last night? Didn't we hear that? I heard that come through. And then a bit further down in verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I think we need to understand that walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit are two different things. And if only we could get a picture of the fact that He is walking right beside us. And when we come to a place of temptation or whatever, He is right there to help us. Isn't that a good thing? When Peter was sinking, he immediately cried out, and it says, God extended his hand. And Isaiah says, his hand is not short that it cannot save. Amen? That's how close he is. We need to know we've got that helper right there. And the way that we walk blamelessly is that we call out to him. And listen, this is an extra bonus, no extra cost. I put this in. Don't ever let anyone tell you when they're preaching on Peter walking on the water that he took his eyes off Jesus, because he didn't. You ever look at those waves out there when the wind was up, the chances were he couldn't even see Jesus anyway. You stand in the trough of a wave, you've got a big wave here, you can't see anybody. The thing was, he said, if that is you, Lord, tell me to come. And Jesus spoke a big long sentence to him, he said, come. Faith comes from? He stepped out of the boat in faith. Then he began to look at the boisterousness of the waves and the wind. The Bible clearly tells you we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith comes from? There are men and women right now, and you've walked out and you've stepped out because God spoke something to you. You're walking in faith, but now you are looking at what is happening around you. Stop looking at that and go back to what God told you. You're to walk by faith and not by sight. Does that make sense to you? See, no extra cost that. Isn't that a blessing? I don't know who that was for, but you have that. Be honest. Here's the last one. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination: a proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies and sows discord among the brethren. Hallelujah. Folks, those are just 12 little things I just wanted to share with you today. They're things that help us. I want us to quickly do this. We've got 3 minutes according to my watch. Men, I'm speaking to you primarily. I want you to, on a piece of paper right now, to write down, what are those things that are on your to-do list that haven't been done? What are the things that your wife has asked you to do around the house that you haven't done? Wives, prompt them a little bit. Help them. Have a look at their list. Look over their shoulder. All right. What are those things that in the business needs to be done? What are those things that God prompted you to do? Then when you get home, start working on that list. Do it now. I tell you what, when I came back from my trip to Africa, I've been preaching some of this stuff on overcoming passivity, and I really sensed that God was saying to me, Jeff, you need to regain your fitness. You need to get into the gym and lose some weight and get there. I've lost 16 kilograms, and I've been going to the gym. The first thing I did was go there and get signed up. That was a shock to me. And then I needed a partner to work out with. I approached somebody. They said, yes, they'll do it. And I've been working out 3 days a week. I've been sleeping better. I've been feeling better. But the key was just do it now. Amen? Take it off my passivity list and get onto the to-do list. Get that to-do list written down, and I'll leave you in peace and quiet, and I'll hand you back over to whoever's taking the meeting at the end of that.